So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis 1. And as we do that, you can turn around and say a socially distanced good morning to each other. And now, I'm excited about starting into this brand new series. I'm hoping that it's going to engage some thoughts, but I'm also a little bit daunted by it, and I do have to say I was still recovering from COVID, and I kind of opened up the book, and I thought, oh, how am I going to do this? And then realized probably this is a massive subject that we are not really going to be able to do that much justice to in the next 6 weeks. So the object of these talks is really to get you thinking. And hopefully I'll throw out some ideas. This is not definitive stuff. It's just to get us talking about this. Because I think whatever you think about this subject, it is important to us as Christians, even in terms of our dialogue with our community and our world. And I hope that we'll see the reasons for that as we do that. Now, in order to help us facilitate this, we have designed a whole bunch of programs, and a lot of our materials are going to be focused around the 4:30 afternoon service, which is much more interactive. So we have things like a Q&A session that's going to be on. We're going to have a film. We've got some special speakers coming to talk in relation to particular areas on the creation agenda. We've also got home group programs that are going on, and we would encourage you to be looking at that. And alongside that, we have prayer, and again, a very important thing. So the COP26 conference in Glasgow is taking place, or its main focus is the 5th to the 7th of November, and we're hoping that during that weekend we're going to have some prayer focus, and then at the end of that prayer focus of that weekend we're going to have a special prayer meeting as well, because we also want to be praying in terms of the life of this church and finding a new pastor. So in between sorting the climate, we're also trying to find a new pastor as well, and trying to deal with all these things all at the same time. And as we do that, I just hope that we begin to think through some of the big questions that confront us as Christians. Now, I know some people kind of ask, crises, what crises? And I suppose our lives go on pretty much as normal. We've obviously had COVID for the last 18 months, but in terms of our lives, they aren't that much different. Yet we're increasingly aware of things like extreme weather events, flooding and droughts. Each year we seem to be setting new records for summer rainfalls, for summer temperatures. The parts of the Middle East were at temperatures over 50 degrees during the summer, which is amazing. Your tarmac starts to melt at that kind of temperature. And we're also being acutely aware of pollution and in all kinds of dimensions, from air pollution to land pollution to sea pollution. There is now, and if you look at the studies that are taking place, a desperate shortage of water. If you go and visit again places in the Middle East like Jordan, you'll know how desperate that shortage is. This is combined with an awareness of things like deforestation and the loss of great rafts of ancient woodlands, places like the Amazon. Again, these have been occurring for decades now, plus loss of biodiversity. And I believe something like 10,000 species are reaching extinction every year. So everywhere you look, we are confronted with the reality of things happening in our environment that are concerning. What are the things that are driving this crisis? Well, one of the major things is population. We now have a population of 7.7 billion people on the planet Earth. that has increased in the last 100 years from 1 billion, roughly at the turn of the century, to 7.7 billion people. And if you just do the maths in terms of the resource, in terms of the pollution, in terms of the CO2, in terms of all of the things that are involved in that number and that kind of population increase, you now have a planet that is struggling to even look at its sustainability in terms of the population that it's now looking to do. This is driven further by factors like lifestyle, and that everybody wants a particular lifestyle, the lifestyles of the first world, with a particular degree of affluence and a particular way of living. This is also encouraged by global economic processes, which have also resulted in great inequalities over the last 100 years. When population increases, it's usually good for economies because it means that there are more people buying things. And so if you're selling stuff, it's good for you. And it tends to create opportunity for profits. And if you look at the last 100 years in terms of what we see vast growing markets, but also incredible inequalities. And some of this, the markets that have been created, are artificial markets. Because not only has our consumerist society been happy to sell things to more and more people, we've also started to generate a way that things just don't last. And again, I was just thinking about this as I was preparing this talk. I have my phone in my pocket. You know, it used to be that yeah, and I remember this, okay, and I know this is going to date me, but we used to have a phone. It used to ring and you used to dial it. There we go. You remember that? It took ages to dial, remember? But it sat there and it lasted forever. In fact, you couldn't destroy it even if you tried to. Okay, we now have mobile phones that we have to replace every year. We don't replace them because they don't work anymore. We replace them because the software that's being put out by the manufacturers are forcing us to change the phones. Look at your computers, look at your TVs. When I first came to Stirling, I'd had the same TV for 20 years. I was hoping it would break so I could replace it. You know, nowadays we don't think like that. It's like, oh, 3 years and we need a new model. We need it larger, we need it bigger, we need it better. And actually, we have a mechanism and a market mechanism that drives this all the time. And what's ironic in this is that this has been getting done in a context when we are aware of the issues that our planet is facing. Consumerism is part of the issue that we face. I was hearing someone was telling me, I don't know if this is true or not, okay, but it sounds like the sort of thing that could be true, that for COP26, that everybody is driving Tesla cars into COP26, but because they're all staying at Glen Eagles, they only have one charging point at Glen Eagles, so Glen Eagles has brought in 100 diesel generators to generate the electricity for the Tesla cars that are all going. Don't know if it's true or not. Check out Glen Eagles. But if I'm wrong, I apologize to Glen Eagles. But it's the sort of thing that's happening. We're creating statements, and ironically, a lot of the companies that drive this market are also generating this thing. And so we have a whole bunch of this stuff going on. Anyway, you'll be glad to know that I am neither a scientist nor am I a politician. And so I'm not going to spend my time discussing too much in terms of the science of this stuff, nor am I going to spend that much talking about the political solutions on this stuff. You can debate that amongst yourselves and you can interact in terms of the politics. But I do want to look at some of the theology behind these issues. And I want to look at a Christian response. Does Christianity have anything to say in terms of the Bible and the environment? And does it have anything distinctive to say in terms of this situation? And I want to suggest it does. And the first thing I want to say is that the Bible affirms God and his providence. See, one of the big issues that I feel that sits at the back of the environmental crisis is the sense that human beings are all alone. And we're alone in this earth. We've messed it up. We continue to mess it up. And now we have to try and sort it. And it's all about human beings sorting it because we've created the mess in the first place. And suddenly, there is, and again, if you begin to look at the complexity of the issues I'm talking about, they are complex, they are deep-rooted, and they do not look like. And can I tell you, getting a battery car and decreasing your carbon footprint is not even going to scratch the surface of the complexity of the questions or issues that we're facing. I'd encourage you maybe to do it as a start, but it's not touching the stuff. And actually, if you begin to really dig into this, you would see that there isn't much cause for hope or optimism. The notion that the human beings on this planet are going to be able to work together in a way that they've never done in their history to provide a resolution of this situation is a big hope. Let's pray for it, but it's a big hope. I'm told that young people, particularly facing who appreciate some of the complexities of this, are actually now developing anxiety-related illnesses based to concerns regarding ecology. Now, again, I don't want to minimize the issues that we face, but I also want to say that we are Christians, and therefore we affirm that there is a God, and he is the creator God, the sustainer of all creation. And so I want to begin with an affirmation that it is in the context of God and his interaction with creation. I only have a few seconds to really touch this point, but it's a vast point. And we could spend the whole series looking at Old Testament texts predominantly that talk about God and his sustaining of creation. Let's just go to one of these in Psalm 104. Can we go to the next slide? It says, O Lord, my God, you are very great. You're clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You set the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messenger. Fire and flame your ministers. You set the earth on its foundations so that it shall never be shaken. We believe in a creator God who is the Lord of creation. And therefore, as Christians, as we come to this, we do that recognizing that there is a God and we are not alone in facing this crisis. That is not to minimize the crisis, but it is to recognize that we do this as Christians, not abandoned by our God, but a God of creation. A really important fact that we have to understand. We also have to understand the scale of the universe that this God looks after. Can we go back to the previous slide? This is a picture. This is a picture of the Milky Way. I used to love watching Star Trek. And it was cool. So I grew up understanding the nature of the universe as portrayed by Hollywood. It's good to see Captain Kirk did make it to space eventually. But the vastness of the galaxies, and this is only one wee galaxy, and we are a pinprick sitting in a fairly small, not a particularly significant universe, in a vast galaxy, which is one amongst billions of galaxies. And if you sit and think about this, and again, if you're bored and need something to do, just sit and begin to think about actually the extent of the universe that God oversees and runs. And it's in that context that we approach this. And again, I think it's important as Christians that we have something very distinctive to say in this, that this is not all about us. And actually, as I thought about it more, you know, this requires a degree of altruism that I'm not sure human beings are capable of. I'm just not sure we're capable of it. Even leading up to COP26, if you look at the way that some of the world leaders are behaving or some of the nations are behaving, it isn't got a degree of altruism. And the reason it doesn't have a degree of altruism is actually because the problem sits in the human heart. And so maybe as Christians, we have something to talk about. Actually, how does the human heart change? And how do we relate to our God? So that's the first thing that I want to say. We need to have that sense of who God is as the Creator God. The second thing I want to say is there is an awful lot of bad theology out there that has contributed to, and Christians have to hold their hands up, that we have been part of the mess that largely first world nations have generated in terms of our situation. And sadly, Christianity has been part of that narrative. If folks are interested, I have an article that I'm happy to send out to you. And as we begin to look at this bad theology, it actually makes you realize how big a challenge this is, because sometimes something comes along and it forces you to start to rethink almost every element of your faith. It requires, I don't do this, but I had a pal who loves stripping down cars to rebuild them. And he takes it apart and then rebuilds it. I always take it apart and can't get it back together again. And sometimes these things come along theologically that require you to start to unpack the stuff that you've always accepted and actually ask, what does this mean for us? And how do we have to reframe this in terms of the world and the questions it's asking of us in terms of creation? And I think the ecological issue is one of these issues. It requires us to start to rethink dimensions. Now let's just look at some of the things that are out there. And sadly, Christian commentators are sometimes the people who are most skeptical. You sort of have two extremes. You have an ecological Christian lobby, and then you have a really antagonistic Christian lobby that see this as somehow compromised, that this is kind of liberal Christianity or left-wing Christianity and it's not true orthodoxy. You see, true orthodoxy says that Christianity is about saving souls and the world is over. That passage we read from 2 Peter, I've actually heard a very well-known Baptist preacher in America preach on it. And basically saying the whole ecological lobby is nonsense because we know the world's getting destroyed, so why care about it anyway? Our job is to save as many souls from the world before the world goes down. I paraphrase and simplify, but that's essentially what's being said. And there are a lot of Christians who kind of buy into that mentality. And actually, as you look at the issues facing us, and the complexity of them and the depth of them, it's very attractive, to basically say, it's over. Why bother? It's over. Our job is to save the souls before the ship goes down. Secondly, the idea then that often accompanies this is the idea that salvation is all about redemption from imminent judgment for an elect few. It's about my salvation and it's about individual salvation and it's basically for those that are in the church. And everybody that's outside of the church, which is still the majority of the world's population, and certainly creation moving out further, salvation has nothing to say in relation to those individuals. And again, many of us grew up in theological traditions where this was the parameters in which our theological dialogue took place. Again, I suggest that maybe these questions around creation involve us looking at this and saying, do we need to begin to unpack some of these ideas again? And actually, maybe begin to think about the way, and we'll look at this as we go into the New Testament, how does the New Testament see salvation and in what terms does it see it? And the third element of bad theology that's helped increase this ecological crisis is the idea of dominion theology. That basically, it says in Genesis 1 that humanity was created to exercise dominion over the earth. And the earth is there for us to use it. And I want to focus in particular on this theme this morning and just touch on three key ideas that we have in relation to dominion theology. Let's look at what it says in Genesis chapter 1. We're told that we are to subdue the earth and have dominion. It tells us that God gave us the earth. We have dominion over the planet, the animals. In fact, it says, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. One Christian commentary says this in relation to this statement. And again, this would have been relatively widely accepted in previous decades. God gave us the earth. We have dominion over the planets, the animals, the trees. God said, the earth is yours. Take it, use it. It's yours. Now, you can kind of see where they're getting that in relation to Genesis 1. You can also see where that probably leads us in terms of how that works itself out in the whole creation dialogue. It begins with the idea, and this is the first idea, that the world was made for us. Let's go to the next slide. I have this wonderful idea. Go to the next slide. There's this wonderful figure, Daffy Duck. Remember Daffy Duck? And one of his favorite phrases was, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, mine, mine. and this idea that creation is ours, it's made for me. That's its purpose. And people have read Genesis 1 in the text that we have just read precisely in that fashion, that God created the world for us and he created the plants and the animals and everything for humanity to use them. Well, I want to suggest to you that that is a misread of what Genesis 1 is actually talking about. If you look at the Old Testament, it's really clear. There is a creator and there is a creature. You and I are creatures. And by the way, that means we were created and we share with every other created being on the planet that feature, creatures relating to the creator. And if you read carefully Genesis chapter 1, you'll see that the purpose of creation was, it was created not for us, but for its creator. Remember, we're back to the shorter catechism. The chief end of humanity is to worship God and enjoy him forever. You see, the whole of creation is designed to be in relationship to its creator. And so creation has been created for God. It's God's, it's not ours. And if we don't understand it, then I'll tell you what happens. What happens is we displace God from his position and we take the position of God. You'll see this actually as you read into Genesis that some of the narratives like the Tower of the Babel suggest just this. You'll actually also see it in Genesis 3, the idea that humanity is going to displace God and not need God. Why? Because creation is ours. So creation, rather than being given to God and being God's, becomes ours and it's been created for me. That mentality is what the Bible calls idolatry, because it has displaced God and it has put a human being in place of where God himself should be. And our fundamental problem with our theology of creation begins with this act of idolatry. By the way, I would suggest that the idea that we can resolve these issues without God is also part of that same symptom. We cannot displace God as the creator and ourselves as the creatures. Secondly, if creation is created for God, what does it mean when it talks about taking dominion and subduing the earth? Again, the assumption has been, because creation is created for us, that dominion means exploitation. It's basically there for us to use it and to use it however we want to use it. But actually, if you dig down into, and again, it's unfortunate the way that our English translations translate Hebrew, but if you dig down into the actual meaning of the Hebrew word, it means caregiving, nurturing, not exploitation. So when it talks about dominion, It's like the relationship that I, as a grandfather, have to my grandchild. It's not one of exploitation. It's not even, and you'll find it doesn't work if they're under one as well, that you say, you're there for me. You will be accommodating to my lifestyle, my TV viewing, my activities. And you ever noticed how a child goes? It's like, that's not going to happen. And it's the same idea of the caregiver, that when we are called to have dominion, we're called to care for creation. Care for creation, why? Because it's God's creation, and so we are put in the garden to look after it for God, because it's his creation. You've probably, no, I won't tell you that joke. We've had enough with Amanda's jokes. And equally, this term subdue is actually the word to bring to order. So the idea is that we are putting creation, a creation which is God's, to look after it and cultivate it and order it and ensure the appropriate relationships within it for our God. And if we exploit that through acts of idolatry, which displace God, and then we begin to abuse that creation, we have moved into a state which is wholly contrary to what God has called us to. The third element is, it talks about being made in the image of God, and that the subduing is actually an act of the image of God. Let's go to the next slide. You see, what it means is that we are, can we go to the third slide, sorry, that we are made in God's image. And I've just explained that if this word dominion means caregiver, then actually when it talks about the image of God here, what it's actually saying is that God is the ultimate caregiver. Let us make man or humanity in our own image according to our likeness, so that they may have dominion over the earth. So the idea of image and dominion go hand in hand. And the idea of likeness and dominion go hand in hand. In other words, what he's saying is that the caring for creation is God-like activity. And so we are called to look after creation and care for creation in the way that God cares for creation. And when we do that, we reflect the nature of the God who has created us. Let's go back to the other slide. You see, Eden is not a garden of perfection, not a static state of affairs where everything is at the maximum potential, but the humans have been placed in a dynamic environment where the future is open to possibilities and creaturely activity is crucial for the development of the world. What Genesis 1 is providing us a picture of is of a creation that is made for God, where humanity is brought into that creation to care for that creation in a God-like manner, because God is the ultimate carer of creation. And through that care of creation, to order that environment in terms of its relationship to its creator. Now, when we begin to understand this, this challenges a lot of things. Because first of all, it challenges, how do you view creation? Do you view creation as yours to be exploited? Or do you view yourself as a caregiver in relation to creation? You know, if we actually look at the way that we exercise care towards creation, I wonder how we would do. What kind of childminders would we be? You see, we are called to care for creation, and in caring for creation, to reflect our God. I believe that as Christians, that if we grasp hold of this, then when we care for creation, we reflect the nature of our God, and we actually witness to the nature of our God. When we refuse to do that, then oftentimes we become idolaters who put ourselves in the place of God, and we begin to exploit the world that we live in. As Christians, we're called to live out Genesis 1 and maintain the garden for its owner, our Creator God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the challenge of Genesis 1. Lord, we recognize that sometimes we do read the Bible in ways that distort its meaning. Lord, we recognize that in relation to Genesis 1, we have often misinterpreted it. Lord, we recognize that in certain ways, we've been culpable of idolatry and turning creation into something that exists for us rather than for you. Lord, we recognize that we have often been negligent as caregivers of creation. Lord, help us to reflect your image as the carer of creation in the way that we respond to the ecological crises that confront our planet. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen.